In the Mishnah, in Tractate Yoma, where we find the laws of Yom Kippur, it says, "Happy are you, O Israel, before whom do you purify yourselves? And who is it that purifies you, if not your Father who is in heaven?" So the Mishnah, to reiterate, asks us, who is it that you are confessing your sins before? And who is it that you are asking for mercy from? And who is it that you are asking for cleansing from? Isn't it actually from your Father who is in heaven? Well then, lucky for you. Lucky for you that that's your relationship with the judge of the universe. A son of a king behaved badly. And his father exiled him from the kingdom. But in his absence, the father's heart yearned for his son, and the son's heart turned towards his father. But the son was deeply ashamed, and he could not bring himself to return to ask forgiveness because of his humiliation and his shame over what he had done. So what did the king do? He sent a message to his son saying, "You come as far as you can, come as close as you can, and I will travel the rest of the distance to meet you." God is the king. Hamelech Yoshev Al Kisei Ram Vanisa, we said. The king sitting upon a throne, exalted and lifted high. But at the same time, God is also our Father. Avinu Malkeinu, we are praying in this season. We pray, our Father, our King. Remember when the brothers appeared before Joseph saying, "We are 12 brothers, sons of one father." That's us. We are 12 sons of one. On this day, the day of Yom Kippur, this day, your sins are exposed in the heavenly court of justice. I want you to try to imagine that with me for a minute. I want you to imagine that we get an overhead projector here. And up here, we get a big screen and an overhead projector, and then we show movies of your life. Your life over the last year. Every sin that you committed over the last year, whether in public or in private. And it's projected right up here in front of the entire congregation. And I can guarantee you, these movies would be longer than you would think. because there's many things that you decided, oh well, that's not really a sin, which really is a sin. And there's many things that you were thought, you situations where you thought, well, I'm in the right, but actually, you were in the wrong. And for all those times when you thought that no one was looking, someone was looking. Because as it says in Pirkei Avot, there is an eye that sees, there is an ear that hears, and all your deeds are written down in a book. That's kind of the spirit of Yom Kippur. It's movie time. On Rosh Hashanah, that book was opened up and reviewed. The screen was dropped and the projector was turned on. Today, on Yom Kippur, 10 days later, Siskel and Ebert are going to decide if it's a thumbs up or a thumbs down on the movie they just saw. The gavel is going to fall, and judgment is going to be made. That's why we pray for mercy today. But here's a little secret. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Yeshua, the Son of God, then you are also adopted and raised to be sons and daughters. And God is your Father. God is your Father. He is your Father in heaven. That's the secret. Now maybe this doesn't summon a positive image to your mind of God. Depending on what kind of relationship you might have had with your father or that you currently have with your father. Some people have had abusive fathers or absent fathers or otherwise, you know, some of you actually have had imperfect human fathers that turned out to be human beings, and very disappointing at that. And then what happens is we sometimes project those images of fatherhood onto God, and God becomes for us a sort of omnipotent supernatural projection of our own human father. But that is not the case, and we can't think of God that way. And if you find yourself doing that when you imagine God, you find yourself, the same feelings you have for your mortal father are coming up in your heart as you imagine God as your father, then you need to dispel that notion and see Him for who He is, because He is not your father on earth. He is your father in heaven. Yeshua told Nicodemus, and this is my translation, He said, "It's not enough to be halakhically Jewish. You must be born again. You must have a spiritual rebirth." And when a child is born, he's a son of a father. This is obvious. Even if the father is not present, even if the father is not known, even if the father is dead, every child is the son of a human father. But when you are born again, you are born spiritually as the son of your Father in heaven. And the Master says, "He who is born of the Father in heaven says, you must be born again." It means you need to have a relationship with God. You need to have a personal relationship with God, with your Father. Today, on the Day of Atonement, when we beseech our Father and our King, I want to weigh with you some of what it means to be a child of God, who is our Father in heaven. And when you realize this, it becomes clear. When you realize this, that He's my Father. I love my Father. He's my Father in heaven. He loves me. I love Him. When you realize this, it becomes clear then how much more shameful our sin is. The sages discuss the difference between repenting out of fear and repenting out of love. Both are important and both are necessary for repentance. But repentance for the sake of love is the higher. I remember the pain of disappointing my father, of having to go to him with tears in my eyes to admit some wrong that I had done, and feeling such humiliation, not because I was afraid of him, of what he might say or might do to me, but because when you love your father, it breaks your heart to break his heart. It's not about how much can I get away with. It's about trying to accord appropriate honor. And so we should serve God out of this sense of love. We should serve God out of love, not out of fear. Now, if fear is what it takes, that'll work too. We'll take whatever we can get. We're not picky. If love isn't doing it for you, then we'll start talking about going to hell. And we'll start fire and brimstone. Whatever it takes. But the higher path is that we should serve God out of love. The love, the fear, both are necessary for a son to honor his father. He must have both respect and fear of his father and love and affection for his father. But love should be our primary motivation. Now, after 40 days of repenting and repairing relationships and doing mitzvot, you may feel that you have something to offer God on this Day of Atonement. So for 40 days, this is actually, we've got Jipta Day this year, if you notice, because of the lunar cycle. This is actually day 39 of the 40 days. Had we had one more day, you should have seen what we could have come up with. But so this is day 39 of the 40 days. It counts as day 40. But it's the last of these 40 days. And you might feel like you've been doing pretty good over these last 40 days. You have something to offer God on the Day of Atonement. Some good standing before Him. Or perhaps you're feeling just the opposite. Maybe you realize your situation and that over the last 40, you let the 40 days slip away and there's a lot of unfinished business. And all your good deeds have amounted to not but a drop in a bucket. Well, that's actually a better position to be in, perhaps, than to be confident before the throne that you've got something to offer God. There's a deadly conceit in the heart of mankind. It's the idea that I'm generally a pretty decent person. Now, I'm not perfect, but I'm generally an okay guy. And God isn't really that upset with my sin. You know, he's got bigger people to punish and there's plenty of wicked people for him to be concerned about. You know, I'm just doing my business. I'm okay. Your sin, you decent person, your sin is as filth before the King of the universe. Shame and disgrace ought to cover us every time the doors of this holy ark are opened, because we have desecrated God's laws. After having brought shame and disgrace upon the name of Messiah through our sins, we have sullied the very parchment of the Torah with our sins, and therefore each and every one of us ought to make a detailed confession of the iniquities that are known to us. And we ought to weep genuine tears and supplicate and suffer great remorse for our sins and for the sins of our youth. King David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." We have no worthy deeds. So here's the thing. If you think you have something to offer God after 40 days of repentance, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but it's not about being good enough. And it is not about scoring points with God. You cannot keep the Torah well enough. You cannot try dotting all the halakhic I's and crossing all the halakhic T's and being the very best Sabbath keeper and working tirelessly for the kingdom and running from one mitzvah to the next and hope that that is going to be adequate, because it will not be adequate. In the end, it will not be adequate. And that is good news. That should be good news. Do you understand? That should be good news. Because it means you cannot be good enough to merit salvation. You cannot win God's favor. You cannot do enough to earn a reprieve from punishments, because we have no worthy deeds before Him. So it's not about keeping the Torah. It's not about doing enough humanitarian works or praying three times a day. All of that is inadequate. In dismay, the disciples asked the Master then, they said, "Who then can be saved? If this is the case, who then can be saved?" What does the matter depend upon? It depends upon acknowledging that you cannot make the distance, that you cannot make it to the finish line. And it depends upon God coming to meet you. The King comes out to meet His prodigal son. "Who then can be saved?" they said. And He replied, "With man it is not possible, but with God all things are possible." God says, if you open up a hole in the door the size of a keyhole for repentance, I'll open up for you gates wide enough that an elephant can go through. Last year on Yom Kippur, and probably every year on Yom Kippur, I turn your attention to the parable of the prodigal son. Because in that story, we see the heart of the Father. We see the heart of the Father. He is the Father, and God is the Father in that story, waiting for the penitent son to return to Him. His son, you have to understand from this parable, maybe you don't always understand from the parable, it's not so much as, "Hey, give me my money, I want to go." It's not his money. It's his father's money. This is the money that he should have received when his father dies. So he completely spurns his father's life. He says, "I wish you were dead so that I could get my money, so I could get my half of the inheritance." His father says, "Here it is. You don't have to wait till I'm dead. So he's utterly insulted his father. He's spurned his father. He wished him dead. And he's taken half of his father's wealth and he's squandered it on prostitutes and other ne'er-do-wells. And only then, when he had fallen on hard times, only after... It's not like he has this sense of remorse until he's hungry. He doesn't have remorse while he's having a good time with his friends. It's only after the money was gone and he felt the pain of hunger, then did this ingrate begin to think about repentance and about returning to his father. So he sets out for home, rehearsing this line. He works out a speech that he's going to say. He sets out for home saying, this is what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be a son. He's got this whole little speech worked out in his mind. He's kind of rehearsing this as he walks towards home. And he's walking towards home. But the thing is, the father is watching. He's been watching every day. He's been looking every day down the road. It's not like he just happened to be passing by and he said, I think that's my son. No, he's been waiting for this moment, hoping for this moment, praying for this moment. And he's watching and he sees his son returning down the road. And when he does, he sees him coming down the road. He runs out to meet him. And before his son can say his little speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. Instead, he finds himself wrapped in the warm embrace of his father, who brings him home, who restores him, who dresses him, puts a ring on his finger, slaughters the fattened calf for him, and throws a big party for him. And the father says, this child of mine was dead, but now has come back to life. This child of mine was lost, but now is found. This parable the master tells us, he tells us this parable to show us the heart of God. The heart of compassion of his loving father, as could only be revealed from one who knew that heart best, his only begotten son, his own dear beloved son. It is as if Yeshua has pulled back the veils of the Holy of Holies and said, do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to see the terror of God? Take a look at this. This is what the heart of the Father looks like. So take courage and strengthen yourself and go to your Father in heaven. Return to Him. He's not like your earthly father. He's not like your husband. He's not like your wife. His arms are open to receive you. Hold nothing back. Just fall into His arms. He forgives you. He receives you. He scoops you up like a man scoops up his daughter into his arms. Seek Him. And if you do not feel His presence, ignore that. That's irrelevant. Press on further into His presence. Break through your own flesh and throw yourself upon the floor and beseech Him. In Romans 8:15, Paul says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we call out, Abba, Father, which is to say, Daddy, Father. In the book of Galatians, Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This means that the very Spirit of Yeshua is within us. This is what Paul said. He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. It is the Spirit of His Son that is in our hearts that's crying out, Abba, Father. This is what Paul said. Think about that for a moment. When you pray to God, the Spirit of Messiah is within you calling to the Father. This is a deep mystery. In Romans, Paul says, in Romans 8:16, he says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Messiah. If indeed we suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him. Do you have this confidence? Do you know that God is your Father? Do you feel that? Do you experience that relationship? It is a deeply personal thing. It's a very real thing. And it's something that needs to have bearing in your life. You must be born again. And one who is born again is born of the Father in heaven. You are the sons and daughters of royalty. And more than that, you are not of this world. You are of the world to come. You are the elect. You are the chosen. You are the precious children of God. A child of God. A child of your Abba in heaven. I want for each of you, my brothers and sisters, to rest secure in the love of God, in the grace of God, in the arms of your heavenly Father, and to know that just as a father will not turn away from his sons, neither will your father turn away from you. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read the words of the Master. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." This is good advice for Yom Kippur. Today is the day of asking. Ask, seek, knock. Ask. We are asking all day long. This is why we're here. We're going to stand, we're going to pray, and we're going to ask with sincere petition, with fasting, with prayer. We're going to ask for forgiveness. We're going to ask for mercy. We're going to ask for grace. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 58:9, he says, "The Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, Hineni, here I am." Today is the day of seeking. What are we seeking? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. What are we seeking? We're seeking God himself. The Torah says that when Israel repents in exile, it says in Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search." If you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is a promise right out of the Torah. If you seek God with all your heart, with all your soul, you will find him. Isaiah says in Isaiah 55:6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." This is Yom Kippur. He is near. He may be found. And in Psalm 27 that we read throughout the course of the 40 days, it says, "Seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek." So the Master says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. So today is the day of knocking. This is the knocking day. And we knock on heaven's gates today. And those gates are opened up wide to receive us. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. He goes on, he says, "Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone?" So if you ask your Father in heaven for forgiveness, is he not going to forgive you? He says, "Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him?" These are the words of the Son of the Father. If Yeshua is the Son of God, and if he is risen from the dead, and if you have placed faith in him, then you need have no fear for your soul in judgment. Because Paul says, "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I hope that we have taken this seriously. And I hope that you are taking this seriously. And I hope that we are all serious about what we're doing here today. And I hope that our pursuit of God, as we ask and as we seek and as we knock today on this holy day of atonement, I hope this is not just another religious ritual for you. Please do not rely on religious rituals. The rituals, God has given us these rituals to assist our flesh because He made us human beings occupying human bodies. But your heart has business to do with God aside from any rituals. May it not be said of us, of Beth Emmanuel, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The prophets rebuked Israel for keeping the temple ceremonies while they were living lives of apostasy and sin. In the Talmud, in Tractate Yoma, the part of the Talmud for Yom Kippur, when describing the Ark of the Covenant, that it was overlaid with gold. You know, the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies. It was overlaid with gold on the inside and the outside. And the sages asked, why the gold on the inside? I can understand gold on the outside, but why would you put gold on the inside? Nobody can see the inside. Isn't that a waste of gold? And the answer in the Talmud is this, that the Ark teaches discipleship because it teaches that a true disciple is one who is the same on the inside as he is on the outside. Today, we look very pious on the outside. I hope it is also true of us on the inside. So don't look to the rituals. Look to your heart. It's about a heart relationship with God, with our Father in heaven. We need to feel this connection. We need to be what in evangelical Christianity is what is called born again. In the Haftarah reading for Yom Kippur, that we heard Gabriel read, it says this in Isaiah 57, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, but also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." This is a famous passage, famous, often quoted passage, because it teaches both the transcendence and the immanence of God at the same time. That the unknowable, terrifying God is the same one who dwells with the contrite and the lowly. We know about the unknowable, terrifying God who says to Aaron in Leviticus 16:2, "Do not enter any time into the holy place inside this veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or you'll die. If you come near me, you're gonna die." That's God's message in Leviticus 16. That's the message of Yom Kippur. If you come too close to God, you will die. He says, "I appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." An encounter with such a God is fatal. God is in that room. God is in the Holy of Holies. It's terrifying. Do we realize the power that we're dealing with here? Who it is we're worshiping? This is a terrifying God. Terrifying to enter into His presence. How does the immortal... How can we mortal stand in the presence of immortality? How can we, the finite, stand in the face of infinity? It is He who dwells in isolation, alone and lifted up, who fills the Holy of Holies and fills the universe so that no one may enter lest it be the high priest and then only with the blood of sacrifices. So how can this unknowable, blazing force, this consuming fire, be at the same time Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in heaven, who also dwells with us, the contrite and the lowly of spirit? Because of this, this is how, this is the mechanics of it. Because God sent His Son, His own Son, born of a woman, who grew in wisdom and stature and found favor with God and men, and lived a life of sinless piety, and received the Holy Spirit of anointing at his baptism, and raised disciples to follow him in the proclamation of his kingdom, and offered healing to all who were hurt or sick, and cast out demons and evil spirits, and healed the blind and the deaf and the mute and the lame, and who was crucified and who died, and who on the third day rose and entered into the Holy of Holies, the heavenly temple, by means of his own blood, making a way through the veil, and appeared to his apostles. On the 40th day he ascended, and is now seated at the right hand, making intercession for us. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. The Spirit of Yeshua, the Spirit of Jesus, is within you, crying out, Abba, Abba, Father, because you have been born again. And what does it mean to be born again? It means to be made new by the Spirit of God, redirected by God's hand, repentant and submitted to his will. It means to have found faith in Yeshua and forgiveness of sins, and to be washed in his blood. A term taken right out of the Yom Kippur rituals, right out of the Day of Atonement. Washed in the blood. Washed in his blood. Just as the blood of sin offerings was used to purify the tabernacle, the temple, and the assembly of Israel, so too the blood of Messiah cleanses us. And how do we get this cleansing? We get it through faith, through confession, and through repentance. Through the sinner's prayer. It sounds like a cliche, the sinner's prayer. But it's not. It is the very epicenter of our faith. It is the hot, burning point of love which defines our relationship with God. That our sin has been paid for. Like the tax collector in the temple, who stood and beat his breast, saying, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." That we have been given new life. Real life right now. Forgive me, Father. I am a sinner. I believe you will, because you raised your Son from the dead and have made his death an atonement for me. And so the sinner's prayer says, I believe, I confess, I repent. Have mercy on me, the sinner. If you've done this, then join us in prayer and petition before our Father in heaven. If you've not given yourself to God in this manner, confess your sin and learn to rely on Yeshua for your acceptance before God, then do business with him on this holy day. And let this be your true day of atonement. This is deep love. This is reconnection with the throne of glory from whence our souls were hewn. This is what it means to be saved. To be saved is to be forgiven and to be in right standing with God, with your Father in heaven, who says, I love you. I have forgiven you. I have cleansed you. I have wiped away your sins. May you finish with a good inscription.